So we're going to look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11 this morning. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever lost something and in the end gained far more? Have you lost something and you were disappointed, you were discouraged by what you lost, but in the end you gained far more? Sometimes what we perceive as loss is not a loss at all. Our culture does not elevate losers. Our culture does not like losing. And so we live in this culture where loss is thought of as negative. In Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11, we read the following. It says, Jesus Christ, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, if we were to stop there, the loss that we're reading is a loss that would discourage us. It would be a loss. But we continue reading, and all of a sudden we see this loss. Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Creator of all, taking on human form and dying on the cross, turning into a gain for us, his creation. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 continues. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. And in Philippians chapter 3, the first verse has the word rejoice in it. I'm just going to go to the next slide. In fact, we find the word rejoice appearing four other times in the book of Philippians. Paul has used this word four times already. But here in chapter 3, verse 1, we find the word rejoice anchored to the words in the Lord. We will find this repeated for us in chapter 4 again, where Paul again tells us to rejoice in the Lord. Our joy, when we rejoice, it needs to be anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ. If our joy is not anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ, then the joy that we have will be a joy that will disappear. But if our joy is anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ, this joy will be there for eternity. As Paul tells us to rejoice in the Lord, in the next verse, he moves to warning us. He says, watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. You see, our joy in the Lord Jesus Christ can be robbed from us. And Paul is warning us in reference to that. He says, don't let people rob you of joy that is in Jesus. How can people rob us of our joy that is in Jesus? By diverting our attention away from Jesus and to the things of this world. By looking at rituals or ceremonies or other things. Paul continues here from verse 2 to verse 3. And in verse 3 he declares to us today that a true follower of Jesus is one who serves God by his Spirit, who boasts in Jesus Christ, and who puts no confidence in the flesh. I'm reminded of the Samaritan woman. Some of you might remember the story of the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. Jesus and his disciples were traveling through Samaria, and his disciples left Jesus at the well, and a Samaritan woman from the nearby town comes out to the well, and Jesus meets this woman and has an exchange there with her. Jesus says to her, "True worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the spirit and in truth. You see, serving Jesus is worshiping Jesus. And it goes much deeper than the skin. It comes out of our innermost being. And true worship is the result of the Holy Spirit in us, the hope of glory. The Holy Spirit resides in us because he is our hope. Our faith is placed in Jesus and not in the things of this world. I think we might need to define the word flesh. Paul uses it here. And the word flesh does not mean skin and bones. But the word flesh, from Paul's perspective, would be the things of this world. The things that we take comfort in. The things that give us self-esteem. The things that give us assurance. For example, our education, our natural talents, our abilities, the ability to make wise decisions, our charisma. And these are the things that can take us away from the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the things that people, they come alongside us, they encourage us in those things. And again, we take pride, self-confidence in these issues. Our self-esteem is built on these things. But Paul says in Philippians 3, verses 4 to 6, if someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. And then he gives us his credentials. He says, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. We need to realize that the world's definition of success is very different than God's definition of success. In fact, worldly success, if it's not handled correctly, can lead us away from God. Yes, God blesses us with many things, and they're not bad, for they come from God. The items that Paul listed as items of the flesh, these are items of privilege, good business, natural abilities, hard work. They're not considered to be evil. But many times we feel like we have worked too hard to get where we are and to give up all of these things. That would be too great of a loss, even for something much better. And in this way, our competing desires can make us irrational as we cling to a lesser thing when something greater can be grasped. But we need to let go. We need to let go. We need to lose so that we can gain. Paul sums up his position in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 to 8, where he says, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ." In the original Greek language that the book of Philippians was written in, that word garbage is a word that is even much stronger than that. Would you be willing to consider your degrees, your education, your talent, your wealth, or your savings, your comfort that you earned as garbage in the light of knowing Jesus? Paul is saying that knowing Christ is a treasure that cannot be comprehended. Knowing Christ is of value beyond our imaginations. This reminds me of the parable that Jesus tells of the pearl and the treasure in the field in Matthew chapter 13, 44 to 46. Let me read it for you. Matthew 13, verses 44 to 46. Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field." Jesus tells another parable very similar to this one right after that, just so that his hearers would get the point, and so that you and I today would get that point. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it." The Lord Jesus Christ is of great value, of immense value, of a value that we don't even understand at this moment in time, beyond our imagination. And Jesus is asking us to give up everything for that which is of greatest value. You see, Jesus does not want to share us. He desires our total heart, our total allegiance. And so in Philippians 3, verses 10 and 11, Paul says, "I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and the participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead." You see, Paul's cry to know Jesus is not limited to a relational, intellectual meaning. It's connected to being aware of his will and willingly obeying him. I think of, let's say, a chocolate bar. And you can hold a chocolate bar in your hand. You can turn the package around. You can read the ingredients. You can again turn the package over and you can look at the front and you can see the colors and you can imagine everything that's in that wrapping. But you really don't know that chocolate bar until you open up the wrapper and take a bite out of the chocolate bar. When you take a bite out of that chocolate bar, then you really know the chocolate bar. And that's what Paul is telling us. You see, knowing Jesus is not limited to an intellectual knowledge of him, understanding all about him, but knowing Jesus is experiencing him. Knowing the will of Jesus, knowing his heart, his desire, his passions, and your passions becoming his passions. The will of Jesus becoming your will. And so then your desire is to obey him. And as we know Jesus, of course, we will experience the power of Jesus. That same power that resurrected Jesus from the dead. We too will experience that power. For as we accept Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit indwells us and life begins afresh and anew in us. We are new creations in Christ. And that resurrection power will come to its completion when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and we are with him. To know the power of Jesus' resurrection also means to participate in Jesus' suffering and death. And Paul declares that he wants to participate in the sufferings of Christ. You see, we need to die to self. We need to let go of those things. And yes, as we let go of those things, and as we embrace Jesus and the heart of Jesus and the will of Jesus, as we change into the character of Jesus, as we do that, then we will suffer with Jesus. How do we suffer with Jesus? Again, this reminds me of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Not sure if you remember them, the story in the Old Testament. Everyone was supposed to bow to this idol that was built. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they said, no, they're not going to bow to any pagan idol. They're not going to bow to an idol. They will only worship God. And so they were thrown into a fiery furnace. And do you remember what happened? The guards who threw them into the fiery furnace, they all of a sudden looked into the furnace. And they said, hold it. We threw three of them in there, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but we see a fourth person in there. There was fellowship taking place in the midst of suffering. We participate in the sufferings of Christ when we say we are going to follow Jesus and only Jesus. And we'll pay the price for that. But as we pay the price for that, we are not left alone. No, the Lord Jesus Christ will be with us. He will be standing beside us. He will be our strength through these times. So in the world that we live in, as we say to the culture around us, no, I disagree with that. We're going to suffer for that. Some people will walk out of our lives because we said no. Some people will make fun of us because we say, no, I'm not going to follow that. I disagree with the culture in this area. The Bible says that this is true and that this is right. And that's what I'm going to embrace. When you do that, you will encounter suffering. But Jesus will be standing there beside you. As we participate with Jesus, we know him deeply, and his resurrection power begins to work in our inner being, and we feel the strength of Jesus lifting us up, helping us to walk in that truth. Yes, it's going to be hard. Yes, it's going to be difficult. But Christ lives in us, and we know what is right. We know what is true because we experience Christ within us. And so we walk in that truth and that righteousness in a world that is in rebellion to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the promise, of course, is communion. Communion in heaven, but we will also have communion with Christ here right now. And this morning we're going to partake in communion. And as we partake in communion, the communion declares the resurrection power of Jesus. You see, as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we proclaim Jesus' death. But we also proclaim his resurrection. Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. But that remembrance is not only in the past. Because in the past, Jesus rose from the grave. The tomb is empty. And so as we remember the past, we right away turn our focus to the future. Because we know that Jesus is alive. And we too shall one day live with Christ. And so our graves will be empty just as the tomb is empty. This morning, I'm going to invite you to participate in communion with me. And so I have here a bread, a little cracker, and I have a cup. I want you to hold the cracker in your hand. And as you hold the cracker in your hand, we're told that this represents, this symbolizes the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus lived a perfect life. He did not sin, but he was fully man and fully God. He walked this earth. He encountered all the temptations of life. But he said no. And so he died on the cross of Calvary by our hands. But he was the perfect sacrifice. He could pay for our sins because he was sinless. And so on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he gathered with his disciples in the upper room, and he took the bread and he broke it and he gave thanks. And I'm going to lead us in a prayer of thanks if you just bow your head with me at this time. Heavenly Father, as we hold this cracker, this piece of bread in our hands, we are reminded of Jesus. And we are so thankful for Jesus that he took our place on that cross, that he took on our sin. And because he paid the price of our sin, we can be reunited with you. The barrier has been removed between us and you. And we are so thankful for Jesus. We thank you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus gave the bread to his disciples. He said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's partake of it. Now I want you to hold the cup that you have in your hand. And again, look at the cup. Jesus took the cup on the night that he was betrayed. And he gave thanks. He said, This cup is my blood. It symbolizes my blood. My blood, which will be poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So as you hold the cup, be reminded of Jesus' death on the cross. Be reminded that his blood paid the price for your sins. As I reflect on the cross, the beating, the whipping, the crown of thorns that was pushed into Jesus' head, the nails that were driven through his hands and his feet. As the cross was dropped into place and his body tore, his hands and his feet tore on those nails. As he hung there for you and for me. There's a declaration of love. He paid the ultimate price so that we could be restored into right relationship with God the Father. And he cried out to God, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" As he hung there on the cross and darkness came. And then he cries out into your spirit. And Jesus dies on the cross. The soldiers come along later. And with a spear they pierce his side. And blood and water flows out. Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews we read, it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. We look back in the Old Testament and we see all these animals that were sacrificed. Their blood was shed. They could never pay the price of humanity's sin. Only Jesus could. Bow your heads in prayer with me. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful. Father, as we think of the high price that you paid for our sin. Father, may we not take sin lightly. Oh, Father, may we desire to honor and glorify you. May we desire to walk in holiness. Oh, Father, guide and direct us in our walk with you, that we too might reflect Jesus, his life, his character, to a world that so desperately needs to hear about Jesus. May we stand firm and solid in your truths. We give you thanks for shedding your blood for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. And Jesus said, drink from it, all of you, for this cup is my blood, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me. Let us partake of it together. Jesus said, for as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Bow your heads one more time with me. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and we are so thankful again for your goodness and your grace. And Father, we would ask that you would guide and direct us into a deeper relationship with you, that your Holy Spirit would give us wisdom, that your Holy Spirit would point out sin to us, that your Holy Spirit would again affirm in our hearts your love for us, and then that area of resurrection power, that your Holy Spirit would affirm in us the hope that we have, that we will rise with you and live for eternity. But till that time, your power is at work in us. And because of Jesus, we are freed from sin. And so we give you thanks for this, Father. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.